Welcome to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We are a life-giving church for everyone. We are multi-generational, multicultural, and exist to multiply by reaching our community both locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that this message helps you in your walk with Jesus.
All right, how many of you came for the word today? All right. Well, I have my brother-in-law, James Dodge White. Many of you know he is one of our Gen Life overseers. We have four overseers, and James is one of them. And you know, what can I say? He's my brother-in-law. He's awesome. He's incredible. The husband of one wife, man of God, church planter, whatever. You name it. He's probably done it. But he's going to come. He's going to bring the word. And I'm asking, give a warm Generation Life Church welcome for James Dodge White, everybody.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. It's funny, he said husband of one wife, which is true. But I work in Africa with my job. I work with Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan's Purse. And that's something you actually need to delineate. You know, like you need to make sure, because having multiple wives in Africa is like a thing. So anyway, yes, husband of one wife. Awesome. Well, I'm so glad and honored to be here. Appreciate you all. This feels like home. I feel like I have a home court advantage when I come to Gen Life. I've been here several times and love you guys. Can I open us in a word of prayer this morning? Why don't you bow your heads? Let's go before the Lord. Papa, we love you so much. You are so good. I'm overwhelmed at your goodness, overwhelmed at your kindness, your beauty, your love. Lord, the history of your faithfulness to me and to my family, to my kids. I thank you, Lord, that the same God that I have come to know and love and enjoy is the same God that all of us get to discover and know and enjoy. And my prayer today, Lord, is that you would reveal yourself a little bit more to the folks in this house. My prayer, Lord, is that you would open our eyes to see you a little clearer. You'd open our hearts, Lord, to surrender a little more. And God, that you'd speak to us through your word. Thank you for this beginning of Holy Week, this beginning that will culminate in the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we want to position our hearts, even right now, to give you all honor, all glory, all praise. You are worthy of it all. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of everything. And so, Lord, we open our hands. We let go of all control, and we say, Lord, you are the King. You are Lord of our lives. And we thank you that you have purchased us with your very own blood, Jesus. And we just affirm that you are ours and we're yours. Have your way in this place, we pray, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move throughout the rows here in this auditorium and you would speak to people, Lord, even beyond the words that I say, that you would begin to talk to folks individually, that their ride home today, would they'd be saying stuff like, man, the Lord really spoke to me. Not because of what I said, but because you were speaking to them individually. So give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I started listening yesterday to last week's message that Pastor Keith preached. And then I'm here with my son, Aiden, my youngest son. And then we caught like, you know, the three quarters of it while we were driving here from Boone this morning. And as I was listening to Keith preach, I was just, you know, kind of remarking to myself, like, let me just say, ministry has a way of kind of putting a blanket on your fire sometimes. I've been in ministry a really long time. I know I look like I'm 30, but just kidding. I know I don't look like I'm 30. But I've just been through different seasons, and in ministry, it has a, sometimes it can, you know, put your fire out. And man, I will tell you, your pastor, my brother-in-law, is more on fire than I think I have ever heard him. Yeah. Like, he had to calm himself down in the message last week, and I was just shouting. And great word. If you weren't here last week, make sure you catch last week's message. You will be mo better if you listen to it. Yeah. It's awesome. All right, well, as I'm sure most of you are aware, today is what we call Palm Sunday. So it is the first day of an 8-day sequential week that we call Holy Week. And so the Bible talks about it. We're actually going to unpack what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. Palm Sunday is the triumphal entry, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I think that Palm Sunday has a message for all of us. Keith kind of invited me to be a part of this series, the March to Madness series, and this will be part four. And as I read through the text, I realized, and the Lord was just talking to me about kind of laying out parallels between the city of Jerusalem and James Dodds-White. And I think maybe you might find some of the same similarities as we unpack the text. But before we do, just so you know, if you're taking notes, Sunday was the triumphal entry. The next day, Monday, Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. You can read this. It's in all four Gospels. We're going to be covering Matthew's account of this story. Tuesday, Jesus and his disciples went up on the Mountain of Olives, and there's what's called the Olivet Discourse. So Jesus preached a message and just dropped some truth bombs on the disciples on Tuesday. On Wednesday, there's no real record exactly of what happened. Most theologians believe that was the day that Judas met with the Pharisees and gave him, you know, received the 30 pieces of silver and betrayed Jesus. They believe that happened on Wednesday. And then Thursday was the Passover supper. That's where Jesus met with his disciples. They celebrated Passover together, and he washed their feet, even Judas's feet. That evening, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where he was confronted by the soldiers, and they arrested him. Peter got crazy with the sword, chopped off the ear. You remember that story? Then Friday was the trial and crucifixion. So on that Friday, Jesus went to trial before Pontius Pilate, and then it was the crucifixion at Golgotha. He was nailed to a cross, and he was crucified, and he was put in the tomb. All day Saturday, he was in the tomb, and then Sunday, a week from today, we will all celebrate Resurrection Sunday. So if you're like me, when you're reading and you find out this is Holy Week and what happened on each day, what I did was like, wait a minute, I thought Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. That doesn't really make sense. You know, you got crucifixion on Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, but if it, you know, it doesn't really add up. Well, in the Hebrew mindset, they count any part of a day as a full day. So it's like, it wasn't exactly 72 hours. It was probably more like 36 hours that Jesus spent in the tomb. So I know those of you, if you're like me, you can get hung up on details. Please let it go. I promise. In the Hebrew mindset, it was 3 days. All right, so let's read in Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can open them. May the Lord have help us to understand his word. Says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Now, the significance of Jerusalem cannot be overstated. As far as a city on planet Earth, it's kind of a big deal. Like Jerusalem, when Jesus returns, I'll put it this way. When Jesus returns, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. All right? Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years from that city. And so this city is a big deal to the world, to the historical narrative, before time, when Jesus returns, the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign, all of it, it will be centered around this city of Jerusalem. So for Jesus, this is his future hometown. This is where he's going to be ruling and reigning from forever and ever and ever. So it's like, it's a big deal. So he rides into the central city, and he rides in to the shouts of Hosanna. I had no idea before I was asked to share this message what the heck Hosanna meant. I thought it was somebody's name. I don't know. I looked it up, and this is what it literally means in the Greek. It means, O Lord, save. It means, oh, save now. So when Jesus was entering into the city, they were crying, Hosanna, which means save us. And the Bible, in the other Gospels, it explains why they were sharing that. They were sharing that because the word of what Jesus had done with Lazarus had made its way to Jerusalem. And they heard that there's this guy, this prophet, who can raise the dead and has power, and he's coming to town. Not Santa Claus is coming to town, but Jesus is coming to town. And so they're like, oh man, maybe this is the guy who can save us from our oppressors. Maybe this is the guy who can save me from my sickness and from the death that's happened in my family. And so they had all this hope, all this excitement, all this intention. And so they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know, as I read this passage, what strikes me crazy a little bit is that how fickle Jerusalem is in the story. Like, they went from shouting Hosanna on Sunday to shouting crucify him on Friday just 5 days later. Now that's pretty crazy. That's like us attending a dinner party and someone who's been gossiping about you online is there, and then to your face they're like, oh, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's good to see you. It's so awesome. But you know they've been talking smack behind your back and you're still treating them nice. Like, Jesus didn't reject their praises. He didn't say, oh, I know what you're going to do in 5 days. You be quiet. No. He knew. Why? Because he has grace for the whole thing, just like we sang. Like, Jesus sees the end from the beginning. He sees the entire story, and he's not daunted when we come to him in immaturity. He's not daunted when we, similar to Jerusalem, sing Hosanna on Sunday and crucify him on Friday. Man, I think of my own life and how, like Jerusalem, I tend to be sometimes. You know, I think I look at my prayer life and, you know, I love Sundays. I get to sing some of my favorite songs. I get to see some of my favorite people, hang out with family. But then, you know, Monday I kind of like to reserve for me. Or, you know, Friday nights I don't get real spiritual. Or, you know, this is, you know, the night I watch shows with my wife. Or, you know, this is what I have reserved for my hobbies. And, you know, we like to compartmentalize our Christianity. And I see so much of Jerusalem in my own heart. Hosanna! Crucify him. Nobody likes to think of it that way. I like to look down on the residents of Jerusalem. And I like to think, man, how dare you jabronis do that to our king? Man, how could you do that? How could you be so double-minded? How could your heart be so divided that in just 5 days you could go from worshiping to calling for his blood? I'm embarrassed to see the ways that I've denied Jesus. In areas of lust and gluttony and gossip and lying and selfishness. And the truth is, none of us have arrived. We like to camp out in the good part. We like to put on a pedestal all the good things that we do. We like to brag and talk about our prayer life. And, oh, I was reading in the Bible the other day, and this is what, you know, we love to do. That's the Hosanna part. But Jesus knows that when nobody's looking, we're doing other things behind the scenes. And I think that's a lot of times what prevents us from approaching a perfect God who knows everything. I think probably the reason most people in America don't want to approach God because they know he knows everything. They know that he knows what they think. They know he knows what they did on Friday night. He knows it all. And approaching a God who is omniscient, all-knowing, is a little scary. It's a little intimidating. And so sometimes we stand afar off. So why do we do this? Why do we shout, Hosanna on Sunday, crucify him on Friday? Why are our hearts divided? Why is it so hard to just commit everything to the Lord and be totally sold out? Why is it so difficult? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question, and I think we can find a clue to the answer in Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. This is the passage I just read. The last verse, it says, and when it had come into Jerusalem and the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And so, in other words, when the name Jesus of Nazareth entered into the minds of the residents of Jerusalem, their understanding of him was, "Oh yeah, that's the prophet." In other words, they didn't really know who he was. The roots of the truth and the knowledge of God didn't go deep enough in their hearts. They just thought he was a prophet. They didn't know that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the God that they had known for 2,000 years, that the God of the Old Testament was riding up into their city. They had no idea that's who it was. They thought it was a prophet who had raised some dude named Lazarus from the dead. If our view of God is accurate, it will affect every area of our life. You might want to write that down. That was a good one. If our view of God is accurate, it will affect every area of our life. For instance, Jerusalem, the residents of Jerusalem, the people that were divided, Hosanna one day, crucify him the next day, they thought he was a prophet, and it affected how they treated God. It affected everything. And I think it's the same thing in our life. A.W. Tozer, the famous author, I think he wrote The Knowledge of the Holy, amazing, amazing book. He made this statement. And this, I come back to this probably at least once a month, I think about this statement. He said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Think about that. I don't think that's what's most important thing about me. I think of my career. I think of my children. I got two grandkids. I think I'm a missionary kid. You know, I got a history. I've got a lot of important things that I think should be really important. But according to this author, and I believe he's right, when I say God, something pops into all of our minds. Whatever that is the most important thing about you. When the word Jesus was spoken to Jerusalem residents, prophet is what popped into their minds, and that was the most important thing, and it dictated their actions. Their behavior was dictated by their belief. And I believe in all of our lives, we behave because of what we believe. Like, your actions are going to flow out of what is your worldview. What are you believing about God, and what do you believe about yourself? That is so important. So many times, as a parent, I would discipline my kids because of their behavior, but what I should have been doing was dealing with their belief. What are you believing? I know you're pitching a fit, but why are you pitching a fit? We all have issues, every single one of us. But if you just deal with the issue and not the root, what the belief pattern is underneath the issue, you're going to keep dealing with the behavior after the behavior instead of dealing with the belief. Let me give you some examples. What is some of the issues that we see in our lives, in the world? Lust is one of them. Lust, like sexual lust, is just a misguided desire for intimacy. Everyone who wrestles, all the dudes out there who wrestle with lust and pornography is not your issue. The issue is what you believe. You believe that looking at things that are impure is going to satisfy your desire for intimacy. And it won't. It's not going to satisfy you. It might temporarily, but it will lead to death. It'll lead to the death of your relationships. Greed is a desire for provision or significance. You know what? I found that all of these issues that I find in my life and our lives and the belief pattern that's underneath them, everybody look in my eyes. This is so important. All of it is found in Jesus. The answer to all of it is found in Christ. And you might be here bound up in some area of your life. I promise you, the thing you're looking for is found in Jesus. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. Your intimacy is not to be found in a relationship except with Jesus. He is the great satisfier. He is the one that your soul longs for. If you will just surrender to Him, everything will be fulfilled. I promise you. I've talked to so many folks that are wrestling in so many different areas, like gluttony. Nobody ever talks about gluttony, right? But what it is, most of the time, gluttony, you're just eating your feelings. I know. You know, I do it sometimes. Sometimes when I don't want to feel feelings, I just go have me some Krispy Kreme. Hallelujah. Right? We have relationship issues. Why? Because we're afraid of being alone, and we think that marriage, that spouse, that friend is going to solve all of my problems. Well, guess what? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are never alone in Christ. You talk with folks that have anger issues. Anytime anger jumps up, it's because you're not getting your way. That's just honest. Anytime you find anybody that's upset, it's because their expectations are not being met. Man, if you look at, Jesus gives an antidote for it. He says, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. In other words, you put other people's needs first, and then all of a sudden you'll find your anger starts to dissipate because you've made Him king of your life. It's all found in Christ. I promise you, every issue we face, the solution is rooted in Jesus. He's the satisfier of all our desires. All this has to start with an accurate view of who God is. This would have saved Jerusalem so much heartache. Imagine if they could see the full picture. They never would have crucified the Lord of glory. They never would have put the nails in His hands had they known who was in front of them. But God in His grace and sovereignty worked it all out for good. In short, Jerusalem was seeking the hand of God instead of the face of God. They heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they said, oh, we want that in our town. Jesus, Hosanna, Son of David, come help us, save us. We have Roman oppressors, come and help us. And man, in our lives today, in 2024, there's a great temptation to just approach God because of what He has in His hand instead of seeking His face. Think of what our prayer lives look like. When you pray to the Lord, do you just want to be with Him? Or do you have a laundry list of things you want Him to do for you? The list isn't bad, but it's like such a lower level of relationship than what we're called to. We're called to intimacy with Him. We're called to know Him and be known by Him. We're called to be with Him in the secret place. And how kind of cringy is it that we approach the King of Glory who created Jupiter and spun Saturn's moons, and we say, hey, can you help me pay my bills? He's already talked about all that in the Bible. He's guaranteed to provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. If my wife, every time we met, just had a laundry list of a honey-do list for me to do, whoo, that would be hard. That would be hard. Intimacy would be very difficult. But man, sometimes, you know, when you get in that place in a relationship where you just like being in the same room with one another, that's our King. He wants to be with us. So I have outlined, if you're taking notes, four simple steps to avoiding Jerusalem's madness. The march to madness, we see, you know, we don't need to go into it again. We see what Jerusalem did. I want to just share four simple steps to avoid Jerusalem's madness. Number one, receive Him in humility. Receive Him in humility. You know, when Jesus came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, as the scripture says, if you read the entire passage, it talks about how Him being on a donkey fulfilled a prophecy that was actually spoken hundreds of years before, that behold, your King will come riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. And so He was fulfilling scripture, but also I believe He was sending us a message. He could have rode in on a chariot. He could have rode in on a battle horse, a steed, a cloud, a flash of lightning. But no, he rode in on a humble donkey. And those days, and probably in today, the donkey symbolizes humility. So what is that saying to us? If you want to receive Jesus in the city of your heart, it's got to come on humility. I'll say it this way. Never once in the history of the world has a proud person received Christ. Think of that. Never. You can't come to God full of yourself with all of your stuff. You got to acknowledge who he is and who you aren't. He's God, I'm not. He's big, I'm small. He's powerful, I'm weak. Lord, you, in light of you and in light of me, I humble myself to receive the King of Glory in the city of my heart. Riding on a donkey, he's sending us a message. Jesus wants to come in humility. It could be that somebody or some folks here need Jesus to ride into your heart, but you're too proud to ask him. You've been propping up all of your things and all of your good works and all of your Bible reading, or maybe all of the things that you've done in the past, and you need to just set it all aside and say, just as I am, Lord, I surrender to you. You might be here today or watching online and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. I want to give you just an opportunity to do that. It's important that you know who Jesus is, that he was God. He is God. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, actually praying for you. And if you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, do you believe that he's God? Do you believe what we're about to celebrate next week, that he died, was crucified, and he rose again like he defeated death? Then just simply pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. I humble myself before you, and I repent of all of my sins. I turn from my old life. I've tried to do it on my own, and I can't. And so I need you. Will you enter the city of my heart and take up lordship and leadership of my life? Wash me clean on the inside. Make me brand new. And from this day forward, I belong to you. Amen. Amen. Number two, to avoid Jerusalem's madness, surrender to him daily. Surrender to him daily. This is one of the things that I think is one of the most therapeutic things you can do in the place of prayer. And I do it all the time, not to brag, but almost out of necessity and desperation. And it's just, as many of the things that you can think of to surrender, do it. For me, I just kind of start with my life. Lord, I give all of me to you. I surrender my wife to you. I surrender my marriage to you. My finances, my possessions, my children, my grandchildren, the ministry you've entrusted to me. I give you all of my past and my issues. I give you all of today. I give you all of tomorrow and the unknown. I give it all to you. Lord, I give you my calling, the gifts that you've placed in my life. I give you all of my money, all of my possessions, all of my home. I give you everything. And as everything that comes into your mind, just surrender it to the Lord. And what happens is you are putting the weight and value that you put on self and stuff, and you're exchanging it, transferring it to him, saying, Lord, it's all yours anyway. I'm trusting you because you're capable, you're able, and you're faithful to take care of me. My house is better in your hands than it is in mine. This morning, I woke up early just to finish preparing and get ready. And, you know, my wife's still sleeping, so I'm trying to kind of stay quiet. And I put one little light on in the bathroom, and our bathroom and closet are connected. And so I just creaked the closet door, and the light was on the other side of the bathroom. But I noticed how the light literally, like, poured into the closet. Like, I couldn't see a thing. But as soon as I cracked that door, light lit up everything. And I was just thinking, man, that's how the gospel is. That's what Jesus does. If you just surrender areas of your life, light and life will pour into those areas and places where they've been in darkness. Some of you need to crack the door in relationships so the light of the kingdom of God can pour into there. Some of you have not yet given into this house just faithful financial tithing, and you've been worried and stressed about your money. I'm telling you, crack the door and let the light in. It is so freeing to live in relationship with the King. Man, if I had to be responsible for everything in my life, I'd be up all night. I'd have ulcers. I wouldn't have any hair, much less just the stuff that's holding on for dear life. We're not meant to carry all the burdens of our own success, of our own provision. Like, God has made so many promises in the Bible to provide and take care of all of those things so that we can be about His business. If we would just trust Him and surrender to Him daily. Number three, ask for revelation. Ask for revelation. I can't overemphasize this enough. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is revealed to us, grace is the fruit. Grace is the result. And it causes us to put our hope fully in Him. There is so much freedom in putting our hope fully in Christ. I believe that God's greatest desire is for us to know Him rightly. So how do you do that? How do you do point three? Ask. I ask all the time, Lord, I want to know You more. Lord, unite my heart to fear Your name. Father, give me an undivided heart. Lord, I want to know You more. I want to know the deep recesses of Your heart. I want to know the secrets that You've kept for me. I want to know the mysteries of Your word. I want to know God more. And it is the greatest adventure ever, discovering who He is. Lastly, number four, spend time in the secret place. Spend time in the secret place. The Bible talks about the secret place, and it's basically our prayer closet. Psalm 91, one of my favorite psalms, it says, he who dwells in the secret place will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. One of the greatest things I think we can do is to shift our lives in the why we go to the secret place. Like when we come to pray, why are we coming? Are we coming just with the list because we're seeking the hand of God and all that He can do? Or will you just be with Him and seek His face? And you know what? Listen to His voice. Spend time in the secret place. I tell my kids, and I've told my church back in the day, let's make the secret place our favorite place. That we come before the Lord and we say, God, You really are good, and I want to seek You for who You are. Yeah, I have a list of things that I need You to do in my life, but I want to seek You for who You are. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads for a second? I just want to pray for you this morning. Father, I thank You for every person in this house. I thank You, Lord, that the city of Jerusalem is crying out to us to learn to have an accurate view, a high view of who You are. Lord, we don't want to be the ones who scream Hosanna on Sunday and crucify Him on Friday. We want to cry out Hosanna all week long. We want to worship You. We want to agree with what Your word says about You. And I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, those who are wrestling and struggling, I pray, God, that You would crack the door on the closet and let the light in. I pray that we would surrender everything to You. I pray, Lord, that the secret place would be our favorite place. I pray, Lord, that we would find all of our fulfillment in You. That we wouldn't just call You a prophet, but we would call You our King and our Lord and our friend. Lord, would You call us up by Your Holy Spirit? Would you cause us to rise up and to grow into all that you have for us? Lord, as we commence this Holy Week where we celebrate the ultimate resurrection of King Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would sift our hearts, that you'd help us to see you rightly, that we would fall more in love with you every day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this house. Thank you for the word of God that dwells richly here. Lord, we want to sanctify you in our hearts today. We want to set you apart as holy, as King, and as God. Glorify your name in and through our lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message inspired, encouraged, and challenged you in your walk with Jesus. Join us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. in person at Orange High School or online via our YouTube channel. For more information about Gen Life or to connect with us, visit generationlifechurch.com.